chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the works of the by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now, I'm not saying that it's a good thing, just that it's a thing. What is one of the first things kids want to learn when they start learning a foreign language? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's not just the kids, is it? Bad words. Yeah, we all wish that it weren't true, but we know it's true. Now, when I was a kid, my mom was learning sign language. And so my brothers and I thought that maybe it would be interesting to learn some sign language ourselves. Now, the story isn't as juicy as some of you are hoping it's going to be. Because we were preacher's kids. And so, of course, we weren't going to be taught real cuss words by my mother, the preacher's wife. But instead, what we did is we created one that was unique to our family for us to be able to use whenever the opportunity saw fit. And I'm going to teach it to you now. So your first thing you're going to do is you're going to go like this, okay? You make a fist and go through like this. No, seriously. All right. This is grow, okay? A brain. Grow a brain. Now, next time is annoying you, somebody's annoying you, you're welcome. Okay? You can just So grow a brain pretty much sums up how Paul starts our next chapter. You know, he starts with, and this is my translation, not the NIV or the ESV. This is my translation. You morons. You brainless fools. You empty-headed ninny muggins. And it could have been worse, but he does repeat it in verse 3. You know, are you so empty-headed? And that to me, I'm thinking about it in terms of, that's a great way to win people over, right? Calling them mindless, you know, foolish. The Greek word that's used here for foolish, it literally means not having a mind, okay? So this would actually apply. And then when it says, who bewitched you, the word bewitched carried the idea of being hypnotized, you know, enticed, coerced into believing something that was untrue or nonsensical. And it's here in this section that I actually want to draw your attention to the weakness and liability of chapter divisions. Now, you may or may not know that the chapters and verse divisions in the Bible, they're not in the original. It's not like Paul started out, you know, to the 1:1 to the church in Galatia. 1:2. He didn't write it that way. Those were something that were added later. He just wrote the whole letter. And for years, for hundreds and thousands of years, that's how people read it. They unrolled the scroll, they just read it straight through. Or even when they had sheets, they read the whole thing through. There were no chapter or verse divisions. Those were added later, mostly just to make it easier for reference, so that people can say things like, turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Or like today, I can say, hey, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. But they aren't part of the inspiration of Scripture. They're merely a tool to help us navigate what is inspired by God. And today's passage is one of the few places where I and all of my intelligence, because I have grown a brain, where I think that the chapter break actually fails us. Because in my opinion, chapter 2, verse 21 should be chapter 3, verse 1, for it really to make sense. I think divorced from the previous verse, 3, verse 1 loses some of its power and some of its context. And so it would be like this. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, you put those together, again, Aaron's translation, if we had the ability to keep ourselves pure by effort, there'd be no reason for Jesus to die. It would be pointless. But don't be brainless. It has clearly been preached to you that Jesus did die on a cross. So clearly, we cannot keep ourselves pure by the law. Now, sometimes stuff like that can be a little bit confusing. And this next thing that I'm going to do is either going to make it better for you or worse. I'm not sure how, and it's going to be different for each one of you, but some of you are going to want to go out and fill your coffee right now. So there's a logical formula that Paul uses here called modus tollens. Yes, all right, thank you. And that was exactly what I expected. All right, so here's how modus tollens works. If P, then Q. That's our statement. Okay, if P is true, then Q is true, okay? But if Q is not true, then neither is P. I'm going to make it simpler. Here's some examples, okay? If it rains, then the streets will be wet, but not Q. The streets are not wet, therefore not P. It did not rain. Does that make sense? Okay, here's another one. Rex is a chicken. Then if he is a chicken, then he is a bird. Rex is not a bird, therefore he's not a chicken. Right? So let's try inserting Paul's reasoning into this formula. If we could be saved by the law, right? Then what? Christ died for nothing. It was pointless. Now, God is not a silly God. He is not unintelligent. He doesn't do things for no reason, right? We know Christ didn't die for nothing, partially because Scripture tells us so, but just logically we can assume that God's not going to send Jesus into this world, suffer and be ridiculed the way that he was, die on a cross, be buried, have to endure all of that for nothing. So is Q true? No. And if Q isn't true, then either is P. If Christ didn't die for nothing, then we cannot be saved by the law. And that's what Paul is establishing, is don't be dumb. He continues this assertion that what these Judaizers are telling you is illogical. It just is plain silliness. It doesn't make any sense. I don't know if you remember, how many of you remember the Hebrews series that I did last year, Jesus is Better. And that was kind of the theme through the whole thing, because the author of Hebrews gives all sorts of examples of how Jesus is better than, he's better than the previous revelations given by God, and he's better than the law, and he's better than the priests before him, and he's better than the sacrifices, etc., etc. And he keeps going through all these lists of things that Jesus is better than. And here, Paul starts off a series of logical arguments that he's going to make in chapter 3 and 4 to show that the gospel is better than the law. And he uses a number of examples to show this. He talks about the human will and a mediator and the curse of the law and Abraham. And here in verse 2, he uses the example of the Holy Spirit. And he starts off with this rhetorical question. We know it's rhetorical because he answers it himself in the next verse, but he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? And the issue at hand for him here is whichever one of the two, the law or the gospel, brought you into the family of God. That's the thing you should hang on to. By their own experience, they had seen the work of the Spirit in their own lives and in the lives of their Christian community when they put their faith in Christ. That sets the gospel as being better than the law. And we know that there is a link between faith and receiving the Spirit because other passages tell us that they're linked. There's this package deal that one comes and then the other follows. When you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. But my hope as a pastor my desire is that even though my hope is that it wouldn't just be by reading the scriptures that we would be convinced that this is true. Every pastor wants his congregation to know this to be true by their own experience and in their community of faith. One of the reasons that I chose this book of Galatians for my first series this year is this issue right here of the Spirit. I know that in later chapters, there's a lot of attention paid to the Holy Spirit. And I want us to have a full experience of the movement of the Spirit. And I am seeing the Spirit move in you. He is doing a good work in you and changing you and transforming you, not at the rate some of us would prefer, and not in some of the areas that we would have chosen. But as you learn to submit to Him and let Him do His work, instead of hardening yourself into the shape that you think that He wants you to take, you're learning to become soft clay. And His remarkable hands are starting to form you instead. There is room for a deeper, fuller experience of the Spirit here. Greater evidence of His presence in our lives. That He resides in us. Paul talked about how you've seen the miracles and the way that the Spirit is working in your life and the people around you. I want that to be obvious when people see us. Do we experience the Spirit here? Do we know the power of the presence? Now, returning to Paul's question, does our experience of the Spirit of God come as a result of works, what we do, or the result of our faith? Faith. That's clearly the answer. We don't receive salvation because of our works, we receive it because of faith. And the work of the Spirit that He does on us does not happen because of our works. It happens because of faith. But Paul continues in verse 3, berating his audience, beating this dead horse. Do you get it yet? The Galatian churches are without excuse if they turn their backs on God by turning toward the teaching of the Judaizers. Paul's asking them, did God give you so many great evidences that the gospel is true for nothing? Did He do all of these things in you and you're just going to abandon it and walk away? The word give in the original Greek has this very rich background, and I mean that by literal terms, it's rich. It's tied to the idea of the patrons of the arts who would give generously to the theater to supply whatever expenses that they had for resources and to pay the actors and to take care of their general bills. And for the Galatian churches, God had generously supplied. He had given them the presence and the activity of the Spirit. And this was especially true in the early churches where God was very generous in providing miracles and speaking in tongues to show the truth and the power of the gospel in order to ensure the rapid growth of the gospel and establishing churches. People would know that there was something true, something special about the message that they were hearing because of the power that accompanied it. We usually call that evidence. And so we have this sense that this whole issue is very important to Paul. He keeps harping on this issue over and over again, hoping that it sinks in. We get to this part in verse 6, where it talks about Abraham believing in God and it being credited to him as righteousness. And this part is a little sneakier than it seems at first. We've got to keep in mind the main problem that he's addressing, which is these Judaizers are coming in trying to force people who aren't Jews to live like Jews, to make it a requirement for salvation. And so what does Paul do? He brings in a material witness for his case who just happens to be the father of all the Jews. Like, that's a total troll move. For those of you who don't know, Abraham was the first of the Jews. He was known as Abram originally. God picked him, not for any reason in particular. It was a grace in itself, but he chose him to be the starting point for the nation of people that he would claim as his own. God promised him a son, even though he was super old, and so was his wife, Sarah, and way past the childbearing age, so that they would... Their children would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore. One of them would be a blessing to all nations. Abraham eventually had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. When Joseph went through his trial and ended up in a seat of tremendous power in Egypt, he was able to bring the rest of his family, including his 11 brothers, to Goshen, which was given to him by Pharaoh so that his family could settle there. And it was there that they grew and they thrived and they became to the size of an entire nation, and they identified themselves as a nation of Israel. They were the Jews. Which is why this is such a hilarious move by Paul, because the Judaizers are making this appeal to these converts based upon their heritage. We're Jews, we're God's people, so you should listen to us and do the things that we're telling you to do. And so Paul went all the way back and he made his appeal through the original OG Jew, Abraham, and showed that even he wasn't a saved-by-the-law guy. He's called the man of faith. He appropriated all of their authority by claiming the source of their nation as one who supports his case. Look here, he says, the father of all Jews wasn't even saved by the law. He was a saved by faith guy. Not only that, but anyone who relies on faith instead of works is considered to be part of his family. It's not the people who are the do the works of the law people that are claimed as part of his family. It's the faith people. And everyone who is part of that family because of their faith will be blessed. A person's nationality doesn't matter to God. Their faith does. Their geography, their lineage are all unimportant to God. What matters is, do they believe? And does that belief reveal itself in the life of the believer? We get to verse 10. And I think about this. I don't know how many of you have seen, there was a viral trend there for a little while. We do stupid things sometimes, and everybody loves it. I don't know if you've seen the one where they take rubber bands and put them on watermelons. Did anybody actually do that here? You know, where you put them, I got one taker. You put enough rubber bands on a watermelon. I've got some videos here of some of the results that are pretty good. And they explode. Boom. And so you keep going and you keep going. And to me, I think that this right here is a great example of how some people see. That one's great. I think that this is how some people see work, getting to heaven by works of the law. And I really thought I was going to talk while this happened, but I think that was a terrible idea. This is way too entertaining. Well, we're going to do this first. We're going to try that. The person at the beginning over here will have the one. The 10 million will be over here. Okay. So I'll let you have that. We'll set up here in a second. So here's how I think that this relates to how some people see getting to heaven by works. Is I think that some people think that the way that it works is we do bad things. That's like putting a rubber band on there. But we also do good things. And as long as I don't do too many bad things, I get into heaven, right? Like there's a breaking point. It's like the proverbial putting a straw on a camel's back. You know, as long as I don't get to that point, I'm safe. I'm okay. I'll get into heaven. And that's how a lot of people see, that's how a lot of people believe getting into heaven is like. As long as I don't sin too many times, I'm okay. As long as the watermelon doesn't explode, I'm fine. But this is how this is how God explains it to us through Paul and through other writers. I need a couple more. I need, I think, five more volunteers. Nothing dangerous, I promise. But if I could get, I need a couple more people. Oh, yeah, I just need people to be able to stand here. Whoops, I'm getting got stuff on my leg. A couple more, yeah. Come on. You're just going to stand here and hold a piece of paper. It's totally safe. All right. So, yep. So spread out just a little bit, yep. No, they can be back behind. It's fine. So stand back behind, yep. Mm-hmm. What did I drop? Yeah, no, that's fine, that's fine. That's my spare in case this one doesn't work very well. That's my redundancy. So you can go ahead and hold your numbers up and leave those up. Yep. And go ahead and spread all the way down. Yep, spread out. All the way down. Yep. So to me, this is a little bit more what it's like. Go ahead and spread out. Spread all the way to the piano. All the way to the piano. Spread out. Yeah. Give me more slack. All right. As small as that's getting, I think my redundancy is going to come into play. So this is, according to the Lord, this is how it actually works. So most of us, like, can you imagine? So these numbers represent sin. How many sins a person has committed. Can you imagine somebody, it's not you, you're just holding the sign. We can talk about it later, though. Confession's good for the soul. Can you imagine if somebody had this many sins, you know, and then what happens is if however many sins you have, now you've broken the law, right? No. Yeah. So we understand that. Like it's hard for us to even imagine somebody sinning a million times. Now, some people we have an easier time believing that. But what if it's only 1,000? You know, their whole life. Can you imagine that? Oops. Can you imagine somebody only breaking the law 1,000 times, but same result, right? Broken, the whole law is broken. You want to change with Landon now? Oh. Excellent. So, what happens if somebody miraculously, their entire life, one sin is all they've ever done? Same result, right? Thank you, guys. Yeah. How many sins does it take to break the law? One. You can just leave it. It's fine. Thank you. And if you break just one law, according to Paul, you've broken the whole law. It doesn't matter how many sins, to a point, it doesn't matter how many sins that you've committed. Break one law and you've broken the whole thing. You are in bad shape if your plan is to get into heaven by works of the law. Paul says you're cursed. And he's providing this stark contrast between the law and the gospel. That the end result of the works of the law is a curse. The law is a curse. However, the end result of faith is salvation and blessing. The gift of the Spirit being welcomed into the family of God. The gospel is clearly better. Per Paul's declaration, only a mindless person would choose the law over the gospel. Now, there's this classic summary statement that works really good. It talks about the works-based faith contrasted with grace. Do versus done. If you do this and do that and do the other thing, then you'll be fine. That's works-based religion. Endless doing. The law is all about doing. With the gospel, it's done. Jesus' very words on the cross were, "It is finished." Do or done? Which one should we choose? Do or done? I've got a video that I think
next
explains this well.
File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa, somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
And that's why it's called grace. The gospel is better than the law. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We are beggars, and you are generous beyond our understanding. There's nothing about us that demands that you be kind to us, that you be generous to us, that you forgive us. But here we are. We are part of your family. We have your Spirit living inside of us. We have this guarantee, this promise that when that day comes and we have to step on that scale, we'll be told no. No, Jesus will step on the scale for us. We can live this life, Father, with a sense of relief because of the promise of the gospel, that it is not based upon our ability, because by left to our own devices, we are lost. We have all broken the law, and we are guilty of breaking all of it because of it. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. I don't know that I'll ever get tired of preaching it. It just never ceases to amaze me, the truth of these words, that you sent your Son into this world, that those of us who believe in him will have everlasting life. Wow. Thank you. We ask, Father, that you would guide and direct our steps this week. Keep people safe as they travel. And help us, Father, to live lives that show that the Spirit is inside of us. We ask this in the name of your Son.